Well, I'm excited for the Word this morning. Amen. Whenever I get to hear the Word, whether it's from me or somebody else, I'm thankful for it because it's the Word. And I believe it's got good things in it for us. God wrote a letter directly to you. He wrote you, God of the universe wrote you a love letter. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that wonderful? So that's ours right here. Praise the Lord. So I just want to say this. You know, I know I say it just about every time, but I don't want it to ever not be said. I'm so thankful to be here, and it's humbling for me to be in this pulpit because I know the caliber of ministry that your pastor is, you know, and the fact that he would trust me with his flock like this. It's an honor. I don't count it a small thing. So I believe we've prepared, you know, according to Scripture and followed him this morning, followed the Holy Ghost. So I'm just thankful for the anointing that'll help us teach it and say what needs to be said, do what needs to be done today. Amen. And of course, I love your pastors dearly, you know. They're so precious to our family, but to me personally, the example that your pastor has been in my life has utterly changed my life, for the better. And I'm so thankful for the connection that God put there for us. You know, he's a mentor to me. He's taught me much about the pastoral office, and I'm thankful for it. And you guys get that every single week. Every single week. And so don't ever let familiarity breed contempt, right? Don't ever let that the comfortability there forget the honor that we ought to hold for those offices, that they are a man and woman sent from God Almighty right here to your midst. They're your visitation from heaven. Praise the Lord. So, yeah, we're blessed here. Amen. Praise the Lord. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Hebrews 11. Praise the Lord. It's important for us. You know, we have the Scriptures on the overhead screens, and we'll continue to, but it's important for us to have our Bibles with us in church. You know, not just because it looks good or it's a good religious tradition to follow, but, you know, we come to church to learn how to be Christians, right? We come to church to be trained, to be equipped, to be helped. Well, if I'm going to learn how to do something, and this is the tool that I need to do it, you know, if you were going to a welding school, you wouldn't go there and not bring your welding tools, right? You'd go and you'd have your weld, because otherwise you're just going to sit and watch and not really, and then you could say, well, I saw them do this, and I think this is how it was supposed to be done. But this is our tool that we're taught how to use on Sunday mornings, right? So when we bring it here, it's not just flipping through pages. It's making it personal for us. It's bringing this in. So just encourage you, you know, as they say, no condemnation, no bondage, anything like that. Just something that might help us, bring us to another level with Him. So why don't we pray before we get into the Word this morning? Father, we thank You for Your Word, that it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Lord, we thank You for the promises in it for us. We thank You, Lord, that we'll be helped and challenged today. Father, speak through me this morning. Whatever You want said, may that and that only be what's said today. Whatever You want done, may that be what's done. My tongue is as the pen of a ready writer. And Holy Ghost, this is Your service, not mine. So You take the reins and I'll follow You. And we thank You for help for us this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is a message that's been on my heart for a little bit. And I was excited to get to study it out and excited for a place that I'd get to preach it. You know, your pastor, he asks me to fill in, and I'm not sure if he thinks I'm doing him a favor. You know, I want to be a blessing to him. I want to help him. But really, he's blessing me by allowing me to do it. I love the opportunity for it. I love the opportunity to do these things. And, you know, I tell him all the time, I'm just so thankful for the chance, and I mean it. That I look forward to this greatly. So, but this message that's been on my heart, we're going to call it Things Not Seen As Yet. That's the King James Version for you. Things Not Seen As Yet, or Things We Haven't Seen Yet. And we'll bring it down to our level, maybe. But it's been on my heart. Something happened to me a couple of weeks ago. And afterwards, these things started rolling around. And so I studied them out because I got some nuggets that I believe the Holy Ghost dropped in from the Word for me. But I was at a service at a church. And there was a woman in this service, and she was incredibly excitedly praising God. I mean, she was after it. Could it have been said maybe she was in excess a little bit? Sure. She was super, super thrilled about the things of God. Well, praise the Lord. You know, that'll get more done for somebody than somebody sitting there like a stick in the mud, right? God responds to faith, and she had faith, and so she went after it, praise the Lord. Well, someone in the church that really ought to know better, bless his darling heart, he came up to me after service, and you know, he said something to the extent of basically, well, you know, I'm glad that she was excited, but boy, I sure can't wait till she learns better. And I thought to myself, what? And I didn't say anything because he was an elder, and of course I know my place, I keep my mouth shut. But at the time I just thought, you know what? That doesn't quite sound right to me. That wasn't the right way to respond. You know, Brother Hagin used to say, I would rather have a little bit wildfire in a service than no fire at all, right? I'd rather have a little bit too much of something than nothing at all. That doesn't mean we throw order out the window. The Bible says, let all things be done in decency and order. But there's a balance there, you know? And I'm getting at something with this because we get so ingrained maybe in our religious teaching. We get so ingrained in our habits. We get so ingrained in these things that look good, sound good, seem how it ought to be, that when something happens that doesn't quite line up with that, we automatically dismiss it and say, that can't possibly be God. Well, we're getting into a time, church, Jesus is coming back soon. He said he's coming back soon for his church. And before he comes back, it's been spoken in the word, it's been spoken through prophets in the body of Christ, that there will be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this world, on this land. And when that happens, we're going to see things that maybe we haven't seen before. We're going to experience things that maybe we haven't experienced before. And we've got to position ourselves to be ready when that happens so that we don't write it off just because we haven't seen it. So we don't say, that can't possibly be God. You know, in this place, I think this message is particularly important because of what was spoken over your pastor over the summer. Miracle Mike, right? That great and miraculous things would happen under his ministry in this place, out of this church. Well, praise the Lord, if we're going to see these things, we've got to position ourselves ahead of time for it, to be ready for it, so that when they start to happen, we don't question and wonder and be like that one. Well, you know, I'm not sure that really lines up with what I think about God. Well, that's the problem. We're thinking about God, right? We don't need it to line up with what we think. We need it to line up with the Word of God. And our lack of faith, if we're not in the place to receive it, it'll hinder what God wants to do. Jesus can't move where there isn't faith for it. And when we're not in, when we don't have our faith prepared to receive whatever he has for us, we're not going to experience the fullness of it. Praise the Lord. So we'll see that this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, so by faith, there's that key there, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So we're going to look a little bit at the life of Noah this morning. You know, Sunday School 101, I'm sure we all know the story of Noah, that he was a man in at a time when the world was at its uttermost corruption. And God, in his righteous judgment, saw to it fit that he would flood the world and rid it of the corruption. And he said to Noah, because Noah qualified himself, and we're going to see why he did, he said to Noah, I want you to build an ark, save your family and all your house, and then bring two of every kind of animal. And then the unicorns didn't make it on the ship, right? We know. No, just kidding. But you've all seen that cartoon, I'm sure. And the dinosaurs didn't make it on the ship either. That's not true, all right? I'm just throwing it out there, but. And so he had two of every kind of animal prepared, brought on the ark so that they could be saved in that time. And then thankful for it that we are, because here we are today, because we all come from the line of Noah. Praise the Lord. So, but Noah was about to experience something that no one had ever seen yet. No one had ever seen before Noah the earth completely flooded. You know, the book of Genesis says that in the beginning, the world was without form and void, and God's Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. So we know there was water on the earth at one point in creation, but only God's Spirit saw that. No man had ever seen that before Noah had seen that. And so he had a word from the Lord come to him saying, I'm going to completely flood the earth with water. Well, Noah had a choice, right? He had a choice. He could either believe what God had said, or he could not believe what God had said because he hadn't seen it before. It didn't line up maybe with what he thought. But he chose to believe God. And praise the Lord that he did, because if he had, none of us would be here today. But we're on the cusp of something. No one has seen a last days revival on earth before, right? There's been sprinklings of these things before. I'm sure Noah had seen a rainstorm before that day. I'm sure Noah had seen a body of water before that day. That doesn't mean it was the body of water that God had told him was coming, right? We've seen sprinklings of revival. There's been moves throughout the body of Christ where these things have started to come to pass, but no one has seen the last day's move of God. But it's been prophesied, it's been in the word that it's coming, and we're going to experience it. So now's the time that we ready our arks, right? How do we do that? We get our hearts ready, right? We get the harvest barns ready. This isn't the end of Family Church South Dayton, this building, right? We're going on from here. Amen. Pastor Mike's already talking about building the next place. Praise the Lord. And it's going to be even bigger because there's going to be a harvest coming in. The ark wasn't small. You know that, right? There was a whole lot of room in it. God's not a small God. God's a big God, and he wants big harvest barns to bring in a big harvest, and he wants to see big miracles come to pass in our midst. So we've got to get ourselves ready for these things. Noah, by faith, it says, Noah being warned of God. So we see it's an act of faith, but also something else. He was moved with fear. He was moved with fear, and that doesn't mean fear like being timid. You know, I was in a religion for the early part of my life that taught me that I had to be afraid of God. That God was up there, you know, with his great gavel of judgment, waiting to cast me down to hell where I awaited my pitiful life, you know. That was the God that I was told about. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. So when this says Noah was moved with fear, we can't interpret that in light of what we've been taught. If it's not in line with the Word, we interpret it in light of the Word. And that means not just fear, but reverence, honor for God. And so it's an act of faith to honor God when he says that these things are coming to pass in our midst, that we get ready for them because we reverence him, because we honor him, and we trust that what he says is truth. Amen? Go ahead and turn to Mark. You can hold your place there in Hebrews, I think. Well, we can flip back there. Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 11. Praise the Lord. I don't know if you've ever gone to Mark chapter 11 in this church before. Does that sound familiar or not? I'm not sure. I say that as a tongue-in-cheek. I'm sure you know that. But, you know, Mark 11, 23, and 24 are two of the greatest faith scriptures in the Bible. And your pastor is one of the greatest faith preachers that I know. So, of course, you've gone to these scriptures before. For our visiting friends, that's the joke. Now you're in on the inside. So Mark 11, but we're going to look at verse 22. We know 23 and 24 well, and we should know them well. But here in verse 22, since Noah had to have faith to be ready for the things he hadn't seen yet, it says, and Jesus answering said to him, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Well, we know this. We've been taught well. But that doesn't just mean have faith in God, because there's a whole lot of people that believe in a God, right? Yeah. But it's more than that. It means have the faith of God. Or there's another translation that I like that says, have God's faith. Have God's faith. That puts a different light on it, doesn't it? That takes it out of just believing in a God to having God, the creator of the universe, having his faith. Well, how do we get to that point? Well, you know, let's look at it this way. If I say that I'm going to go to the store and get a gallon of milk, right? I don't leave my house wondering if I'm going to go to the store and get a gallon of milk. No, I go to the store and I get a gallon of milk. And it should be of no great surprise to me when the gallon of milk is in my cart and when I'm checking out at the checkout with that gallon of milk. Why? Because I said I was going to do it, so I'm going to go do it. But how many times with the things of God, you know, if we're going to have God's faith about it, that means that if he settles it, if he said it in his word, that's just as sure as I am when I say that I'm going to go to the store and get a gallon of milk, that I'm getting the gallon of milk. When he says that by his stripes I have been healed, that means I ought to be just as sure that my healing belongs to me as that gallon of milk does. You understand? That's having God's faith over the situation. That's having God's faith for us. And, you know, God never wonders when he starts moving in a service. You know, I don't think the Holy Ghost ever says, boy, is that me that's doing that? No. He's assured of it, right? He knows it. And so if we're going to have God's faith, that means we're going to be at a point where we know when God's moving. We know when God's the one that's doing the miracles in our midst, and we have no shadow of doubt in our mind. We've got to renew our minds to this, because it's not, just because it's not familiar to us doesn't mean that it's any less supernatural. Just because we may see things we don't understand. You know, I haven't seen this, but I've been told that it happened, and I believe it because of those that it came through. And I believe that we'll see these things again. I've never seen someone's arm grow out of their socket before. Someone says, I've never seen that happen before. And you can't sit there and tell me that that's normal, right? As far as I know, people just don't go around Walmart with arms sprouting out of them when they don't have arms, right? That's got to be a miraculous act of God. Man can't even do that. They can fake it. They can do a counterfeit and, you know, put on a prosthetic arm. But they can't do the real thing like God can. That's not normal. But just because I don't understand it doesn't make it any less God. Right? So these things that we're going to see, you know, Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We've got to get out of our heads. We can't be in our heads at all when it comes to understanding this. You know, this is the difference. It said that Noah had faith, and that's why he was prepared for what he hadn't seen yet. This is the difference between just agreeing with the Word of God and being in faith in the Word of God. Because I can agree with the Word of God as much as I understand it, right? I can, you know, it sounds good in my brain that I have what I say, right? Yeah, that makes sense. Okay, I get that, you know. There's a lot of unsaved folk that believe you have what you say. They call it the power of positive thinking. They don't know what the Word says about it, that the Word is our anchor, the Word's our truth on the matter. But there's a lot in the Word that we can understand with our minds. And so those things that we can, we take hold of it. Great, give and it shall be given back to me. Well, that's an investment. Wall Street understands investments. Great, I get that. That makes sense. But when we start seeing things that maybe trip our mind, that our mind tries to process and it can't really get past, that's where faith kicks in. That's when we have to say, and when we're grounded in faith and not just in mental agreement with what the Word says, then we'll be open to receive these things and see them and not question whether or not they're God, not question whether or not this is actually God that's moving in our midst. You know, it's we've got to get out of our bubble of Christianity. We've got to get out, and we're taught well in the family churches. You're taught well here, of course. You know, we don't have necessarily that religious bondage that a lot of churches teach. But there are those of us that maybe came from one of those churches. And of course, wherever we go, we're going to bring that baggage in. It's coming in. But that's why we have to constantly renew our mind to the things of God. We have to constantly renew our mind to the Word, because we can't be closed off when God starts doing these things in our midst. We've got to have an attitude open to the miraculous, open to the supernatural. Amen? So Noah did it by faith. So why don't we take a look at Noah and see what it was that qualified him to see these things and to be prepared for these things that no one else had seen before? Because I don't know about you, when God starts moving in our midst with things we haven't seen yet, I want to be ready for it. I don't want to be the one that's trying to catch up to God, right? We ought to be on pace with Him. You know, I've never run a marathon, shocker. but I have seen pictures of people that have run marathons and videos of them. And they have in the marathons what are called these pacers. And, you know, if you've run one, if you know folks, you may know this. I didn't know this until a couple of weeks ago. These pacers carry a flag, and on that flag is a certain number. And that pacer has trained themselves to finish a marathon in a certain amount of time. So I looked it up, and an average time to finish a marathon is just under 3 hours. So let's call it 3 hours just for the sake of the illustration. So this person's carrying the pacer flag, and they've trained themselves to carry it at exactly 3 hours. So I know that if I'm running that marathon, if I stay in line with that person, I'm going to finish the race at right about 3 hours. They're my pacer. They're the one that I want to follow. Well, I could start to get out ahead of that pacer, right? I could, and sure, I might finish the race a little sooner, but I may not get exactly what I'm aiming for. I could also slow down and get behind that pacer. And then what? The pacer is going to cross the finish line, and I'm still looking while they're over there getting cheered on and all the great stuff's happening. I'm still back behind them there. You know, God, He's holding our pace flag. And we don't want to get out ahead of Him, because He's got things in line for us at exactly the right time. And we don't want to get behind Him, because He's got things in line for us at exactly the right time. You understand? We want to be in line with God so that when these things start to come to pass, we know exactly where we are. We're not uncomfortable. We're not questioning. That person that's following the pacer doesn't question when they cross the finish line, is this really my time? No, they know it is, because they've conditioned and trained to get to that point the whole race. So when we follow God and we get to know Him well and we understand who He is and we flow with Him throughout the whole time, then when the time comes for the finish line, and we're coming up to the finish line as the body of Christ, we're going to heaven. And when that time comes, that we're going to be exactly in line with God, because we've conditioned to be at that point. Amen? Amen? So we're going to look at Noah. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6. Thankful for the fathers of faith that taught us something about faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 6. Noah had by faith prepared himself to be ready for these things, and we'll do the same. Genesis 6. And verse 8 says, but Noah, we're just going to read two scriptures, says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. And Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So we're just going to go through these two scriptures here, break them apart, and see exactly what it was that qualified Noah. And I like looking at the Word to see how things worked for them, because I know if God did it for them, He'll do it for me. Right? So sometimes, I'll take, in my head, I don't do it on paper, but I'll take a little checklist and I'll say, Scott, Noah. And then I'll check it off. Okay, Noah did this. Hey, yeah, I got that. Noah did this. I got that. Noah did this, I got that, and then, Noah had that, sure, but I could probably fix that, you know? And then when we do that, it's not an attitude of works, but we're also, the Bible's given to us for a reason, for our admonition. We have a more sure word of prophecy, so we rest on this, and we know that the keys are in here to life. You know, I, for one, I am not the kind of guy that doesn't read instructions. Because why? I don't believe in wasting time, right? And I think, you know, I remember growing up, my dad sure didn't care for instructions too much. And I remember there were a whole lot of times that he'd be trying to do something. That's how I learned a lot about, you know, VCRs and electronics and everything. Because he'd be plugging everything in all sorts of places, throwing cords all over the place. Why isn't this working? I'm like, well, Dad, it says, get that out of my face, you know. I don't have time for instructions. Meanwhile, we could have been watching halfway through the movie by now. I don't believe in wasting time, so I read the instructions. We don't have time to waste in this life, so let's not go through it without the instructions, right? Let's not forget about it. You know, I saw a poll this week. There were a whole bunch of polls all over the place, and, you know, well, praise the Lord. But one of the ones that I saw, and I don't know how entirely truthful it is. Here's my disclaimer before I say it, because it was from a news source. So God knows if it's actually true or not. But at any rate, I saw this poll, and it said something about the number of Christians that actually spend time reading their Bible. And I mean, it was astronomically low. I want to say like maybe 10%. Of Americans actually read their Bibles, of Americans that identified as Christians, not even Americans. So then if you take that, that's like 2 or 3% of Americans that actually read their Bibles. I said, well, that's the family churches. No. Praise the Lord. It is the family churches, but there's others besides us that read the Word of God. Praise the Lord. But we got to make sure we don't let our Bibles become just a coffee table decoration. Right? This is our life map. This is our instruction manual for life. It gets us through it. So we see how we line up with these things. So Noah, verse 8, found favor and grace in the sight of the Lord. I say favor because that word grace in the Hebrew, Genesis was written in Hebrew, that word grace also means favor. Well, if we've got our little checklist down, if we're born again, we qualify for this one. We qualify that we have also found grace and favor in the sight of the Lord. You may say, but Reverend Scott, I don't live in a way that God will look at me with grace and favor. Well, that's great, because Jesus did. Yeah. Jesus did it for you, right? When we become born again, we are saved by grace through faith that we come unto salvation to Jesus Christ. And when we walk in light of what Jesus did for us, that when we stand before God, he sees someone that he can have grace and favor upon because he sees Jesus, because we're washed in Jesus' blood. And so we stand before him looking just like his precious firstborn. Praise the Lord, because that's all of us. We're his precious. We're first begotten. He was first begotten of the dead, and now we just follow in line after him. Amen. And so we walk in this. Grace also means unmerited favor. Unmerited favor, that because of what Jesus did, we didn't deserve the favor that Jesus paid for us to have, but we've got it anyways, so we might as well enjoy it, right? We might as well walk in light of it. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard the acronym before for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Everything that heaven has for us comes because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And so if we want to check off this one on our list, because we want to be able to stand before him knowing this. It's important to know, the book of Ephesians tells us that we're seated in heavenly places with him, far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under our feet and caused us to be head over all things to the church. Praise the Lord. Now, all that to say that because of what Jesus did for us, we have to know where we sit in him as Christians. Because we can't go before him. Noah couldn't go before God questioning whether or not he found favor and grace in the sight of the Lord. Because then he would have thought, well, is that really God telling me to build an ark? Would God talk to me, lowly Noah? No, he knew who he was. And so he knew that God would talk to him and prepare him for this. You have to know who you are in Christ Jesus. So that when God starts talking to you, you're ready to receive it. And you're not questioning, is that really God? God wouldn't talk to me. I'm not worthy to hear his voice. You were made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we walk in light of that. You know, my mom was a bus driver, school bus driver. And for years, I wanted to be a school bus. I thought it was the coolest job in the entire world to drive around this giant vehicle with all these kids screaming on the back. I don't know what I was thinking. I mean, but she was a great bus driver. I loved, she did an awesome job. But as she would drive the bus, you know, she'd open the door, someone would get on the bus, she'd close the door, and then she'd look up in her mirror. And she'd look back, and she'd wait for that person to sit down before she went. Why? If she took off before they were seated, there's a chance they could get thrown around, there's a chance they could get hurt, right? Too many Christians aren't taking their seats before God's bus is taken off, right? God wants us to take our place, to take our seat so that he can go where he wants to go. Otherwise, she was just going to wait there until that person sat down. Our lack of faith, our lack of knowing who we are in Christ Jesus will hinder the move of God, because if we don't know who we are. So we've got to know who we are. We've got to know where we sit. Amen? Praise the Lord. Grace gives us, you could look at it like this. Grace gives us the equipment to go higher with God. The equipment to go higher. But we have to make the choice to do it, to walk in the light of it. You know, I don't know if you, I used to be fascinated with racing. I grew up on NASCAR. Praise the Lord. But, you know, it was neat to me watching cars go fast. I mean, I was a teenage boy. Of course, cars, fast cars. Ooh, you know, it didn't take much to get me going. And so I'd see these cars, but there were other things. There were movies that came out that talked about street racing, which is totally different from NASCAR. In street racing, they soup up their cars. NASCAR, you've got all these regulations they've got to follow. But street racing, the sky's the limit, right? You can do whatever you want to those vehicles. And so they have this thing in street racing cars that's called nitrous oxide. I don't know if you've ever heard of it before. Apparently, these two have. So if you see Jeff and Michelle speeding out of here at 0 to 60 in 3 seconds, you know what's going on. No, you know, so nitrous oxide, what that does is it adds into the engine a mix of basically souped up oxygen. And that makes it so that the engine combusts at a higher temperature, makes it combust faster, stronger, and it gives the engine more horsepower than it originally had. There's your engine lesson this morning. I had to look it up on Wikipedia, all right? Study to show yourself approved, right? I made sure I knew what I was talking about. And if you want to know the chemical code for it, I think it's N2O. Praise the Lord. There we go. Okay. Wikipedia tell you anything you want to know. And if it's not in line with the word, I don't believe it. But at any rate. So this nitrous oxide, though, you know, the people that are racing in the car, they have the choice whether or not to hit the button to release the nitrous oxide into the engine or not. So I could be driving in this race, and I could be racing somebody, and I'd be sitting there watching them, and they're passing. Everybody's passing me, and why am I losing? Why am I not, you know, I know this car's capable of more than this. Why aren't I keeping up with these people? I haven't pressed my nitrous oxide button. That's grace for us as Christians. Wow, that's good. Too many Christians aren't walking in light of what Jesus did for them, and they're wondering, why am I struggling? Why are things so hard for me? We haven't pressed the grace button. God's grace for us is that button. We press that, and phew, we surpass everything that tries to come up against us, and we win the race. Amen? So push that button. Walk in light of who you are. Noah did. And if we want to qualify to be ready for things as not yet seen, then let's push our grace button. Amen? Praise the Lord. In verse 9, where are we at here? Praise the Lord. Verse 9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. We'll go through this little bit by little bit. First part, the generations of Noah. Just to let you know what this means, it translates, this is heaven's account of Noah. This is heaven's account of Noah. You know, we just take a pause here and think about, what's heaven's account of me? What's heaven's account of you? You know, the saints are watching down from heaven, cheering us on as we follow God. And, you know, what's their account of us? We can have a nice account in church when we put it on for everybody, but what's our account when nobody else is watching? Noah was a just man. Noah was a devout man. Noah walked in light of the word wherever he was. That's what heaven tells us. So we can't be now-minded when it comes to the things of God. Noah was eternity-minded. He didn't have his focus on the things around him. He had his focus on God and solely on God, so much so that heaven had a great account of him. So let's have heaven have a good account of us. Amen? Amen. Second part here says, Noah was a just man. Just means righteous. This goes along what we said before about finding grace and favor in the sight of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So if this worked for Noah, you've got your checklist going there. Noah found grace and favor. You find grace and favor if you're born again, right? Next one. Noah was a just or righteous man. You're a just or righteous man or woman if you've been born again. Jesus purchased it for you. So we're doing pretty good so far, aren't we? But this word righteous here, this word just, it doesn't just mean, there's so many different translations that for specific words. Hebrew is such an intense language. You can take one word and translate it 30 different ways sometimes. And so you look this through. It doesn't just mean just. It doesn't just mean righteous. But it also means that he acted righteously. All right? How does this apply to us? Well, when we know we're born again and we walk in light of the Word of God, then we know that God, we repent for our sins, we're forgiven for them, praise the Lord. And that's what grace is for, right? But we can't camp in grace, right? We can't stay over in grace so much so that we stop living right. Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord, but he still chose to live right. That's what this is telling us. It wasn't just that, okay, he was just, okay, he was righteous, okay, he did find grace and favor in God's sight, but he also lived like it, right? Yeah. So yes, we walk in these things, and this is especially true for us as Christians because Noah had to work for it. We don't. Jesus worked for it for us. We just have to thank him for it. Paul said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound?" No. Was the answer. God forbid that we should continue in sin, that grace should abound. What does that mean? That once we've been born again and we walk in the grace of Jesus Christ, that we walk in the righteousness he purchased for us, we have to make a choice to act like we walk in those things. That's what we as Christians have to do. That's our job. He gave it to us on credit, believing that we would live that way, right? Believing that we would do that things. The Old Testament, they had to do it in debit. They had to get everything in the account and then cash the card. Jesus put the money in the account for you. You just got to swipe the card. But he still wants us to live right, just like Noah did. So we're righteous, but we got to act like it too. But you can check that one off on your list because you are righteous. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This next one here. Noah was perfect in his generations. Well, there's some good King James for you. What does that mean? Well, it means he was blameless in his generation. Now, if you remember, Noah was in a pretty rough generation, right? He was in a rougher generation than we are. God has not forsaken the planet and flooded it due to corruption, right? I mean, things were rough for him. Things were bad back then, but Noah was found blameless in that. Another translation says that Noah was a man of integrity in his community. What does this mean? It speaks of Noah's character. It speaks of who Noah was. The way he conducted himself, the way he conducted business. Folks, our character matters if we're going to be in line for things as not yet seen. Who we are, how we act is important because he was a righteous man, not only by God's standards, but by the world's standards. Because he was blameless in his community. He was blameless in his generation. That meant that despite all the nasty stuff that was going on around him, he maintained his integrity and stayed straight with God. And in the world that we live in, that's a decision we have to make. Because there's folks out there that are absolutely not doing anything close to what the Word of God says to do. And we have to make the decision within ourselves that, no, I'm going with God. Why is this important? Well, your character has more weight with the world than what you say does. What you do has more weight with them than what you say does. How do I mean that? If you live a life where you come to work late, and, you know, maybe you're the one that, you know, doesn't always tell the boss the truth, that gets into fights, that gossips with everybody in the workplace. When you start going to people and telling them, well, guess what I saw at my church? Somebody's arm grew out. They're going to blow you off like you're crazy. They're going to think, why? Because your character isn't backing up what you say, right? You know, in my workplace, I work at the church, but I also have a secular job. And it's almost comical, really, because they know that I won't lie. I mean, imagine that, a Christian that won't lie. Wow, what a shocker. Isn't that sad that it's an amazing thing, though? Yeah. There's plenty of Christians that'll dabble in lying just as much as the world does. God's called us to a higher standard, folks. Let's live by it. Amen? Let's live right. But at any rate, they know that I won't lie. And it's funny because they all do it up, down, and sideways like it's their job. Why? They're children of the devil. They're the world, and I can't fault them for it. They're just following their spiritual father, right? I pray for them, and I endeavor to be a light to them. I don't bash them over the head with it either because I can't preach to them a gospel that they don't believe, right? I can't hold them accountable to a set of instructions that they haven't put themselves in line to follow. Too many Christians out there are asking the world to follow the Bible. Why? That's not their instruction manual. Right? You've got to get them in the family first. And how do you do that? Be a light to them. Be an example to them. And then once they're in, then you show them the Word of God in love. But don't be a Christian out there, you know, bashing people over the head with the Word or, you know, posting those things on Facebook about how, well, you know, if everyone were a Christian, then I would ban this, and this. Oh, get a life. I mean, my goodness. I mean, man, right? We need to follow the Word of God. Jesus walked in love with people. Jesus was a lover to people. He showed them the love of God. And so we ought to do the same as Christians. I don't know how we got all the way over there, but praise the Lord. So what we do speaks louder. So I'm at work, right? And I endeavor to be a light to these people. But something will come up where they feel the need to lie to cover up something they've done wrong. I don't do that. If I've done wrong, I say, I did wrong. I'm sorry. I repent. Let's move on, right? That's the right thing to do. That's what the Word tells us to do. But something will come up, and I'll notice that suddenly I start to be uninvolved in the project. I start to be maybe think they're having some closed meetings that I'm not a part of. And, you know, I think, well, that's weird. What's going on there? Well, they're getting prepared to lie, and they know that I won't lie. And so they cut me off from it. And I think, well, okay, I'm glad I'm not having to lie. But, guys, you're missing the whole point here. I mean, you know, this is it. But it's funny because they'll come to me and say, you know, oh, well, you know, we knew you can't lie. I thought, it's not that I can't lie. I can lie. I can lie. I mean, I can lie up, down. I can lie like a dog. I mean, up, down, sideways, every way over. I lied for, you know, for many years of my life. Even after I was saved, I lied. I lied like it was my job. Doesn't mean I can't lie. It means I won't lie. Why? Because my character, I want my character to speak to them. But you know what that means? That when I go to them and I say, you know, they may say, you know, I've got a terminal illness or I'm sick or, I have a need in my life. I can say, I know where your help is. And then that'll have weight with them. Why? Because I've never led them astray before. Why would I do it now? Our character to people matters. Noah's character in his generation, the fact that he was blameless matters. Doesn't mean that we have to be perfect, but it means that we have to strive for it. We get in church, we get under a pastor that's equipped to perfect us, Ephesians tells us. And then we live in a way that walks in light of integrity. Integrity at all cost. And, you know, integrity is almost lost in this world. It's like people go to extreme lengths to whatever they can do to not have integrity in their life. How much more the believer ought to be the opposite of that? That no matter what, we lay down anything that might not look like integrity for the sake of our character. And it may seem fruitless now, but the time is coming when you go to people and you tell them, I saw an arm grow out. I saw a glass eye be turned into a real eye. Your words are going to have weight with them because of your character lining up before it. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So the first one, we found grace and favor. We did that. The second one, we were just or righteous. We've done that too. The third one there, we're blameless before the Lord. Character and integrity. You know, you can maybe put a half check there depending on where it's at for you, right? Everybody's in a different spot, but we strive for it. We aim for that mark. Amen? So you can check that off. Check that one off if you want to. Just go ahead. Make yourself feel good this morning. And we get to the fourth one here. And you know, if we get to any of these and you see something that you might think, well, you know, I could really work on that. Well, then work on it, right? Amen. You know, you could be in a rowboat. We got Lake Erie out here. If you're in a rowboat out in Lake Erie, I don't recommend it. Lake Erie's crazy. But you get out there in a rowboat and you're rowing, and you look over and you see a little hole in the rowboat. Well, you don't admire the hole, right? You don't say, look at that. Eh, that's a nice little hole in my rowboat. Boy, that's great. You know, my feet were really warm. Now they're getting cool. This is nice. Boy, now my whole calves are getting wet. This must be good therapy for my legs or something. Boy, now I'm swimming. Where's my boat? Right? Suddenly you're out in the middle of Lake Erie with no boat and you're drowning. Well, as Christians, if we see something that might be a hole in our spiritual rowboat, right, we don't just admire it and say, oh, that's a great hole. That's why the church is here. It shows us those holes so we can plug them up, right? So we can fill them up. So if you're in church and you see a hole, fill it up. Plug it up, patch it up so that you don't flood and drown and go under. Praise the Lord. So this last one here says, Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. The Amplified Version says that Noah was in habitual fellowship with God. That means he was always spending time with him, getting to know him, getting to know who his God was. I'll tell you how this relates to us. If we don't know who God is, then when he starts moving in our midst, we're not going to know it's him, right? We know it's him in our private so that when he moves in public, that's my God. I know him. I recognize that. That's God, right? You know, I'm married. I'm sure you knew that. Been married for 7.5 years, right? I'd like to think I know my wife pretty well. There's not too much she could do that would surprise me at this point. There's not too much that, you know, I generally know her tastes. I know the things that she likes. I know the things she doesn't like. You know I don't pick out the furniture. I mean, there's a lot of things I know about my wife, praise the Lord. She does a great job of it, and I don't, or so I'm told. So at any, you know, here's the money. Praise the Lord. But if I had only spent, up to this point, 2 hours a week with my wife, I wouldn't know her very well. My marriage would be in shambles if you only spent 2 hours a week with your spouse. How many Christians only spend 2 hours a week with their God? Only 2 hours a week. God's not just meant for us to have on Sunday mornings. He gave himself for us so that we could experience him all week long, so that we could spend time with him all week long. You know, one of my big desires in life is that I could spend more time with my wife. And so many Christians, you know, myself included, we got to make sure we're always renewing our mind to these things, challenging ourselves to these things. You know, how many of us crave to spend more time with God, right? No, we ought to crave it. We ought to desire it. We ought to be so addicted to God that when we're not with him, we're thinking, God, there's something missing. I need my God fix, you know? Yeah. I need God in my life. That's the only thing it's okay to be addicted to, sure, is God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But Noah, he was accustomed to God. And so when God, he knew God so well. He knew who God was. He knew God's voice. He knew where he stood with God. That when God said, I'm going to do this thing you have never seen before, he didn't question it. He didn't wonder, is that really you? No, okay, you've done everything else you said you're going to do. You're going to do this. I'll get my boat ready. I mean, God said he's going to move supernaturally in our midst, that miracles, signs, and wonders are going to happen in front of us. And when they start to happen, we've got to already be at a point where we're not going to question, was that really God? Was that really God? No, we ought to say, yeah, that was, I know that was God because I know God, right? Pastor Michael, my pastor, Pastor Michael Akedek of the Fredonia Family Church, you know, he walks not just in the office of a pastor, but he walks in the office of a prophet and the office of an apostle. And he said this about his prophet's office before. He said that, and I want to make sure I quote it right, is either 90 or 95%. And I rounded yesterday. I did an average in Olean. We're going to say 92.5, all right? Just so I'm not totally off here. We'll say 92.5% of his prophetic ministry happens in private. People come to services. They see the outpouring of the Spirit. They have Holy Ghost services. We run, we dance, we laugh, we shout. But he says the rest of it, 92.5%, happens at home in his prayer closet. That's where he's getting to know who God is. That's where he gets to know how God works through him. It's no different for us as believers. Church ought not to be the only place we fellowship with the Most High. Church is to be a place we come to get supplemented, but then we take that home the rest of the week and we put it into practice at home on our own. And thank you, Lord, for showing me that through my pastor this week. What else do you have for me? You know, when my pastor said this, Holy Ghost, teach me what that means. He's our teacher. He knows the Word of God better than we do, right? So we go to him to teach us how to walk in the light of it. Praise the Lord. The last thing, it said Noah walked with God. Didn't say Noah walked with his teachings. It didn't say Noah walked with his traditions, right? We can't get so stuck. And I'm not saying that what we do here is wrong by any stretch, because we endeavor to follow the scriptures in all the family churches as much as is life within us. That's our aim. That's our goal. But if we've been raised in a way that what we see and do, you know, think about the first time you came into this church, right? And or a family church, wherever you were. I remember, you know, growing up, the church I was in was a quiet denomination where you sat, you kneeled. You stood back up, you kneeled, you stood back up, and you didn't say a word. You were not, except for what you were supposed to repeat. And I never figured out what I was supposed to repeat. And I was, how do everybody know what to say? I had no idea. But, you know, and then I come into the family churches, Bible Christian Fellowship back then, and man, we have like rock music for worship. I mean, compared to what I was, you know what I'm saying? We were in like, you know, that's... That was the old worship, right? And then we come in here, and we've got Chris Tomlin playing. I just sung a hymn for you. That's why I don't sing, all right? You wonder why I don't do worship. That's why. And so then I come into the BCF, and we've got, like, rock for worship. I'm like, oh, this is neat. And then I see people, their hands start going, what is going on here? Where am I? Why? It didn't line up with my religious teaching, right? Yeah. We've all been there. Everybody's been in the church for the first time, and you have to, is it okay to raise my hand? Is it? I mean, everybody else is doing it, but I'm sure they're all looking at me, judging me if I do it. No, our focus is on God, right? Why? We have to recondition what's been in our heads as what's appropriate and go in line with the Word. The Word says that we lift up holy hands to our God, that we praise Him openly. So if it lines up with the Word, it's God. If it doesn't, it's not. That's what it comes down to. Amen? Praise the Lord. You know, just to give you a couple of names here, and we'll close with this. My time's gone. You know, Brother Hagin, Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin from our book of the month there, your book of the month there, You know, he got to know God so well. He was on the deathbed for 17 months. He was sick, nigh unto death. And he had to believe God to get out of that. And all that time, he was getting to know God. He was spending time in the Word. He was getting to know who God was and what his promises said. His religious teaching had taught him that he couldn't be healed. His religious teaching had told him that you were going to die here, that you're going to, you know, you'll die and you're a member of your church, so you'll go to heaven. Well, that's not scriptural either. You got to know Jesus Christ to get to heaven when you die. But he spent 17 months getting to know God so well that one day, a day came where God said to him, sick people are not in bed at 10 o'clock in the morning. And Brother Hagin, well, yeah, that's right. I know you, God. I know what you're telling me. He knew God so well that when God said that, boom, he was up out of bed just like that, an act of faith. He rose up from 17 months of paralyzed living in his bed. He spent time with God. He got to know God's voice so that when God spoke to him, he was comfortable with it. You know, another example here, Smith Wigglesworth, that great man of faith. He was bold as all get out. I mean, my word, the things that were done in that man's ministry. If you don't know who he was an English preacher during the late 19th and early 20th century. A tremendous man of faith. I think it was Brother Hagin that said he knew of 23 people who were raised from the dead under his ministry. I mean, I ain't even raised a hamster from the dead, let alone 23 people, you know? 23 people this guy raised from the dead. So what about his life? There's something there I want to know. I want to understand this. And he shared a story once about one of the women that were raised from the dead under his ministry. And you've got to know God to have this kind of faith. So here's this woman brought into the service, and she's dead. Here's a dead body brought. We're getting to that time, though, folks. This miracles are going to be happening, right? We can't just think this is stuff of the past. People are coming in here. I mean, if there's a dead body coming to this church, you don't get creeped out. You start rejoicing because they're going to rise up. Amen? So this dead body doesn't walk. This dead body. We have zombies in church. I mean, glory. So these people bring in this dead body into the service. And here's this woman. And Smith Wigglesworth knows that the time's come to raise her from the dead. And so he talks all about the faith that it took to do it. There's a whole lot there. But he takes this woman's body. Maybe you've heard this before. Maybe you haven't. And he chucks it at the wall and commands it to live in Jesus' name. Well, you know what happened? The body fell down to the ground dead. Again, I mean, you got to know God. You know what? You got to know that that's God telling you to do that. And he, you know what he did? He didn't run out. He did it again. Picked up the body, threw it at the wall, commanded it to live in Jesus' name. The body fell down to the ground dead again. I mean, at this point, you either got to know God or you got to have running shoes. Because I'm taking off. I mean, praise the Lord. But he knew God. He knew God had said this woman will be raised from the dead. And he knew his God so well that when this thing he maybe had not yet seen, he hadn't maybe seen anyone thrown at the wall and come back to life. Do you see that? I don't see that very often, right? But he had faith for it because he knew his God's voice. And so he picked her up a third time, threw her at the wall, commanded her to live in Jesus' name, and she rose up from the dead. He knew his God's voice. So we spend time walking with God, getting to know our God's voice so that when we see these things start to come to pass in our midst, we're ready for them, we know it's him, and then we get to enjoy the fullness of it. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for help this morning. We thank you for spurring our faith this morning, Lord. Lord, we're so grateful for this place. We're so grateful for the house of God that we can come and be challenged, be grown in, Father. And if we see areas in our life, Lord, we know Noah found grace and favor in your sight. We have that. We know that Noah was a righteous man, and we have that. Lord, Noah's character and integrity guided him. And Father, we walk in line with that. And Lord, Noah walked with you. He spent time with you, habitually fellowshipping with you. So Lord, if there's any areas in our lives this morning that maybe we don't quite line up with those four things, Lord, we want to be in a position for things as not yet seen. So Lord, help us to get in those positions. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts this morning to tell us what we can adjust, what we can fix, to where we can plug the holes to be in line with God's word, to be ready for these things, because we want to be prepared for your miraculous move of God. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I want to give an invitation to you. Like I said, I don't know everyone here today, and you may be here today, and you may say, you know, you said I could check off that first one on the list because Jesus made me that, but I don't know who Jesus is. Well, you can't check off the first one on the list until you do know who Jesus is, that he died on the cross for you. He's God's son, and God sent him to die on the cross for you so that you could be saved, so that you could walk in righteousness before God. Religion teaches that God is far away and unapproachable, but the Bible teaches that we should come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy in time of need. So God is up here today. He's in this service today. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart this morning if you don't know who Jesus is. And he's telling you, I've got my arms open and I'm ready for you to run to me today. So if you want to make a commitment, make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life this morning, I just invite you to raise your hand. Nobody's looking around. I see that hand. I see those hands. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'll just give another second here. I see that hand too. Hallelujah. God's so good. Jesus loves you so much. God has such a heart for you that he sent his son to die for you. And we can't ever forget the sacrifice that he made for us. Is there anyone else this morning that you need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Praise the Lord. I want to give a second invitation. Maybe you're here today and you at one point in your life had made Jesus the Lord of your life. But since then, you've walked away from God. You've walked away from the things of God. You've maybe turned your back on him, for lack of a better phrase. And this morning, you want to turn back around and run back to him. He's not waiting there with judgment, waiting to cast you down, but he's got his arms open wide, waiting for you to run into them. And so this morning, if you want to do what we call rededicate your life to him, or give your life back to him, I invite you to raise your hand today. Praise the Lord. I don't see any hands for rededication this morning. I see that hand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What we're going to do in a second here is we're all going to pray together. That way those that raised their hands this morning, we don't want anyone to feel embarrassed, anyone to feel singled out. But those of you that did raise your hands, it's not the raising of the hand that gets you salvation. It's with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart we believe and with the mouth we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so in a minute we're going to all pray together. And you just repeat after me, but pray this to God from your heart. And this will bring you into that salvation of Jesus Christ. You repeat after me. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him to die on the cross and rise from the dead that I might be saved. This morning, I accept Jesus Christ into my heart. I make him my Lord and my Savior. And I thank you, Father, that after this day, my life will never, ever be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? God loves us so much. He gave us Jesus. And, you know, these things that we're getting in store, getting ready to see, this is just a positioning of it. It's just getting us ready to receive these things. You know, before a race, what do they tell the runners? Take your starting marks, right? Get in line, get ready for it, so that when the time comes and we hear that, pew, we take off. We're conditioning ourselves now for the great race that he's got for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I've loved being with you all this morning. I love this church. You guys are family to me. You know, I love you all very much, and extended family, I guess we could say. Family reunion here. We're cousins, right? Praise the Lord. I just want to encourage you, of course, come out next week and hear Pastor Mike, especially if you made a decision to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior today. You know, it's great that you made that decision here in this place, but the important thing is being back in church, being under it. You know, your heart was pricked here this morning by the conviction of the Holy Ghost to make that decision for him, and you don't get that conviction in Walmart, right? We don't get that conviction anywhere else. We get that conviction in church. You can be led to the Lord outside of church, of course, but it was here that God spoke to your heart. So it's here in a Bible-teaching church that God will teach you, that he'll help you, that he'll bring you to a higher place. So get under a pastor that teaches the Word. I know of two great ones right here in this place. And no, Jeff and Jim, I wasn't pointing to you guys. You guys are great people, but Pastor Mike, Pastor Courtney, praise the Lord. So thank you all. Good to be with you all today. And I think there's what? There's goodies next door. I don't know what that means, but it sounds good, right? So next door in the old sanctuary, so you head through the little maze there and head on over and have a wonderful week, everyone. Be blessed.